We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another instructive section of the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you prepare our hearts, enable us to receive the word you have for us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53, resisting the Holy Ghost. We come here to the final words of Stephen in defense of the accusations that were brought against him. It is worthy of note that Stephen was not a member of the clergy. He was, in our terminology, a layman. Or to put it another way, even better, he was a saint, just like all other members of the very small remnant, chosen by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. Jesus has told us that as the world hates him, so also the world will hate his bride. And sometimes his elect will be brought before councils to be judged by heathen people and judges. But we are told not to plan beforehand what we will say. In his own words, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 11, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say." And the hour being a very, very small remnant in Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives you what you need exactly when you need it. And so it was with Stephen. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he gives us a record of Old Testament history, perhaps, well, at least one of the best summaries that we find in all Scripture. He's in danger of losing his life, and he knows that. But he remains faithful to what the Holy Spirit has given him. And so we come to the conclusion of his defense. We will look at a few of the details. And as we finish this section, let's remember that this took place in the first generation of what we call the Christian church. And things were happening in this first generation that have never happened since. It's a parallel with Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where during the creation, things were happening that are not happening anymore. So Stephen and the other apostles had the ability at times to look into the heart of somebody. That's in the first generation of what we call the Christian church. So Stephen's final words to the people and the VIPs are these. Verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And this conclusion is remarkable for what Stephen does not say. He does not close his argument here with, you know, God is a God of love and he loves you and we'll meet you all in heaven. He doesn't close that way. He closes telling it like it is. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." So he starts with the heart. And this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It always starts with the heart, doesn't it? And it always gets back to the heart. And you can do what you want, one thing or the other. You can cast out devils. You can do many mighty works in Jesus' name. But if the heart is not right, none of it counts. It starts with the heart. And that's not real comforting. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Holy Spirit tells us this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart and mine. This is not a pretty picture. Continuing, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So we read a verse like this in Jeremiah, and we pray every single day, create in me a clean heart, O God. Every day, praying for God to give us a clean heart. And he will answer that prayer. Ask, and ye shall receive. And literal translation, keep on asking, and ye shall receive. Keep on seeking, and ye shall find. And keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. After the heart, Stephen mentions the ears. And there's a truth here. If the heart is bad, the ears will be affected also. And so Jesus said of his enemies, ears have they, but they hear not. Oh, they can hear sounds, but they don't have a spiritual understanding of what they're listening to. And it's because they've rejected the Holy Spirit first. So they got a bad heart, and the ears they have do not hear. And then the accusation for the Holy Spirit, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen can say this. Remember, this is the first generation of what we call the Christian church. And the apostles, and here's a layman, Stephen, they can make this statement because they know what's in that heart. So this is of the Holy Spirit also. The problem is, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. This is serious. This is what is called the unforgivable sin. And the Son of God said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. That's possible. Three times Peter said, I don't know the man. I never heard of him before. Cursing and swearing. That was saying a word against the Son of Man. And he was forgiven for that. That can be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So it is impossible to overstate the importance of the Holy Spirit. He is of equal importance as with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is to seek out the elect children of God, which are scattered through time and space, and bring us back as a bride to the bridegroom. That's the Holy Spirit's duty. It's what he does. It's his thing. And he does it. And we're going to have a good example of that in the next couple of weeks if Christ doesn't come back first. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives us faith. And we weren't looking for it. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, undeserved by us. And it only comes through the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, it's not going to get done, no matter what. And you can be a scribe like there were in the Old Testament. There were professional students of Scripture. Today we'd call them seminary professors. And they can read the Old Testament and the New from beginning to end and know it all in their mind. But it's not in their heart. It's only a head knowledge, and it doesn't produce anything unless the Holy Spirit opens the meaning of Scripture to us. That's the key. It's not rocket science. You always begin your study of Scripture by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As we've mentioned before, that's rule number one. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. And these guys have forgotten both rule number one and rule number two. And by the Holy Spirit, Stephen knows that. And so he's telling it what it is. And we attempted to say, well, you know, this is the last chance that these people had to come to faith and save their soul. No, it isn't. This is not a last chance. Their last chance took place a long time ago. There was a point of no return in their hearts, and they passed it. They took one step too many, and God left them. And now this is the result of it, but it all happened a long time ago with them. It's not true that there's hope until the final breath. That's not true at all. In rare cases, it can be, but the exception only proves the rule. So, it was a rule that we had at the seminary that whenever you preached, you always ended your sermon with some good news to have the people feel good when they left the church. Well, this is not the way Jesus preached. He had a sermon one time that said, "Foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the winds came and blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen." That's how he ended that sermon. John the Baptist preached the same way, pure judgment. And now we find Stephen doing the same thing because he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Verse 52, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Name one." And there was silence. They couldn't even name one. "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One." Capital J, capital O, the Just One, "of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." You're guilty of murdering the Just One. The prophets persecuted and slain. Oh, not all of them. There were some prophets that were loved and honored. But they were false prophets, and they weren't sent by God, they were sent by the devil. They ran without being sent. And the Son of God mentions in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." These false prophets were very much loved and honored by the people. When they died, statues were probably made to them, and maybe synagogues built, a whole bunch of things. They were loved. Why were they loved? because the people had itching ears, and these false prophets told them exactly what they wanted to hear. And that's easy. That's an easy game to play. And if you want the praise of men, that's what you do. And that's what they did. But they were not God-pleasers. And the ones that were God-pleasers, which one of them weren't persecuted and killed? And sometimes, by the way, it's not only a physical killing. Words can kill also. And this is not only talking about prophets. It's talking about lay people also. We don't generally think of Abraham as being a prophet, but he was one. Every saint is a prophet. Every single one of us. And there's, you're either a saint or you're not a saint. There are no different degrees in sainthood. One saint's not better than the other. We're all on equal ground. If you're a saint, you're a saint. If you're not, you're not. If you're a saint, you're one of God's elect, chosen by Him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world. And you had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to do with it. It was all a work of God. We're going to get into this in a minute. But that's the difference. So the coming of the Just One, the key thought was the coming of the promised Savior that would crush the head of the serpent. But first has to come repentance. It doesn't do us any good if we don't repent, which we all need every single day. So now pointing fingers at the, looking them right in the eye, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. And aye, there's the rub. You guys did it. You can't blame Pontius Pilate. Can't blame Herod. You did it. You did it. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. This is interesting. By the disposition of angels. We can't help here but think of Hebrews chapter 2, the opening verses, which give us a little insight into what this means. Verses 1 through 4, Hebrews chapter 2 reads this way: Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Have you noticed how many warnings are given to God's elect in the Scriptures? These are warnings to you and to me. And we ought to give the more earnest heed. This is an all-out thing. This is the most important thing in our life every single day. The things that we have heard, well, where did we hear them? Heard them from Scripture. That's where it was. And this gets back into meditating upon the Word of God every single day and every single night, taking the time to do that, and giving the more earnest heed to do that. Hebrews chapter 2 continues, For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, so not sure exactly what this means. Were the angels involved in giving the Ten Commandments? Maybe. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, this is looking into the future. This is taking us to the final judgment day. And the angels are going to take part in it too, evidently. the saints are, the angels are, and certainly the Son of God is, and the Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit. And if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, it cannot be changed, because they spoke the word of God. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Think of what hell is going to be like. Think of what the final judgment is going to be like. And Stephen is telling these to the ones who are about to kill him. How shall we escape? Here's a warning again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, but was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So it began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed by the ones who heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers gifts and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, these people were hearing these words, and now how did they receive them? Well, you know how they received them. And that decision was made a long, long time ago. So as we read these words, we can't help but think of the phrase, "There but for the grace of God be I." And I'd like to read a verse from 2 Peter. It's in chapter 1, verse 10, and it reads this way, and this is written to you and to me. The warnings in Scripture, by the way, were given first of all to God's elect. This is our book, not the book of the devil. It's our book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 reads this way. And remember, by the way, the human writer here was Peter, the one who, not that long ago, three times denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. He's the one that's writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's meaningful. And it reads this way, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence..." This is an all-out effort. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." This causes a problem. And it's a big one. We were taught from Holy Scripture that our election is the product of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we were elected, chosen as his very small remnant before the world was created. And it was a one-sided thing. You and I had nothing to do with it. We weren't even created at the time. Had nothing to do with it. It was all in the hands of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the elect are going to be saved no matter what. It is impossible that even one of God's elect will be lost. It's impossible. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to see to that. And this is the comfort that we've got. We don't have to worry about losing our faith someday. It's not going to happen. We're elect. We're chosen. That is such clearly, this is so clearly taught throughout Scripture. Now we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, and the Holy Spirit is telling us, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's my duty. That's my job. Well, this doesn't seem to make any sense. If I have nothing to do with my election, it took place before the foundation of the world by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what can I do to make it clear, to make it sure? I can't do anything. That's what Scripture says. So we look at a verse like this, and it's hard to understand at first. But this is by the Holy Spirit also. So what do we do with it? Well, whenever you run into a very difficult verse like this, the way you start it, you pray for the Holy Spirit, and the way you start is by looking at what it does not mean. Look at what it doesn't mean. And that's easy with a verse like this. The words that are written here by the Holy Spirit, they do not mean that I have something to do with my eternal election. And if I do these things, then I'm going to make it. I'll make it sure. But if I don't, then I'm lost. It doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. Because God is so clear. It's just the opposite. So we say, we may not know what this means. And if we don't know what it means, there's nothing wrong with admitting it. What we would say is, I know what it doesn't mean. And I don't understand this verse. But I know that it doesn't contradict what the Holy Spirit has written many, many, many times before in Scripture. It doesn't contradict that. I know that. So I might just have to say, I'm looking through a glass darkly. There are many things in Scripture that are hard to understand, and this is one of the verses, I just don't understand it. And let it go at that. And there's nothing wrong with that. The words, I don't know, are not bad words. But in this case, we can do a little bit more than that. How am I to make my calling and election sure? Well, this is not directed toward God. It's directed toward me. And so when I read about the doctrine of election, the first thought that comes to me is, am I really one of God's elect? Because that beautiful promise is to the elect, and how do I know that I'm one of the elect? How can I make this promise sure to me, not to God? And by the way, I don't have to know that I'm one of God's elect in order to be one. God knows. He knows I'm one of his elect. I don't have to know that. I can get to heaven no matter what, whether I know that or whether I don't. But it's a real blessing for me, if I do know it, that I don't have to walk through life wondering if I'm one of God's elect or not. It doesn't do me any good unless I know it. But yeah, I am one of God's elect. I am going to make it come hell or high water, no matter what. Well, how am I supposed to know if I'm one of God's elect? How can I, or to use the words of the Holy Spirit, to make my calling and election sure. How can I do that? And I should be diligent to do that. What is it? It's reading the Word of Scripture and living according to it. And I can know if I'm doing that or if I'm not. I can know if I'm opening the Bible every single day, no matter how busy I may be, if I can always find time to do the one thing needful, I can tell if I'm doing that or if I'm not, and once in a while I might miss. But overall, I see the picture. I know if I'm obeying God to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and meditate upon His Word every night, I can know that if I'm doing that or if I'm not. I can know if God is answering my prayers or if He's not. I can know if the Holy Spirit is opening the meaning of Scripture to me or if He isn't. I can know that. And if I don't know any of these things, I'm in big trouble. But I can know that. And if I'm doing that in obedience to God, I'm making my calling and election sure to myself. And that's what this means. It's a great comfort to know that I'm one of God's elect. And God wouldn't throw this out if I couldn't know it. I better watch out that I'm not deceived. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There was a man one time that knew he was one of God's elect, and he stood in the front of the temple and he prayed, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men are. I am so good. And I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I do that." That was the Pharisee. He was deceived. He had a bad heart. And because he had a bad heart, his ears couldn't hear right either. He thought he was the best of the person. He wasn't. He thanked God that he was not like other men are. And that was true. He wasn't like other men. He was worse. He had so many advantages, and he blew all of them. But that's a warning for us also then. But if we're obeying God, if we're praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we love His Word, this is a love letter that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father are sending to us, the bride of Christ. Are we going to leave it unread day after day after day, week after week, year after year? Or are we looking forward to the day when the wedding bells ring and we're going to be with our Savior forever? And so far, we read His love letter every single day and pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we're doing that, and you can tell if you're doing it or if you're not. If you're not, you got big problems. If you're doing it, you're making your calling and election sure. And Peter would be one of those who would be most thankful for that.